book of John, chapter number 9. I will eventually get to read a verse out of John, chapter number 9, but I need to cover some introduction first. I'll be continuing our thoughts this evening in Brother Stepp's book, The Dangers of Sin. And we're up to the point where the next topic is prayer is a holy thing. And as far as introduction is concerned, what I'm going to have to say about that one is going to come directly from Brother Stepp's book. Prayer is a time when we can come together with our God in holy communion and fellowship. Sin, on the other hand, is not holy. If you remember way back at the beginning of this study, when we defined sin, it was all unrighteousness and unholiness. So as holy as prayer is, sin is unholy. Therefore, sin and prayer cannot be mixed. One is holy, the other is not. This is a concept that is well known to all those that will follow after God. This is where we're going to start getting into John chapter number 9. The blind man that the Lord healed knew this. If you're in John chapter number 9, look at verse number 31. John 9, verse number 31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." The overall topic for this chapter is unanswered prayer. So when we begin to think about this unanswered prayer, sometimes we pray and, folks, I can't put an exact reason every time for each and every unanswered prayer. Sometimes we pray, and the Bible teaches we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. The Lord's not going to answer that prayer in that case. Sometimes we pray for something and it's not God's will for that to come to pass. He's not going to answer that prayer. In those two cases, let me rephrase that. In the first case, the problem is with us because we are asking amiss. In the second case, guess what? The problem's still with us because we're asking contrary to God's will. We may not know that we are. That's where I was going with that thought. We pray for those that are sick and we pray the Lord would heal them. And the truth of the matter is, one way or another, he does. But it's not always according to our will, is it? But then that brings us down to this one that I'm looking at right now. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. It is interesting, to say the least, that the blind man that was given sight in this chapter is not talking about his own prayer. He's not sitting here saying, "I know the Lord hears me." But rather, if we read this in context, which I will here in a minute, if I can get back in the right chapter. Let's begin in verse number 25. Verse 23. "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, talking of Jesus, is a sinner." So we see that this blind man is not talking about his own sin, but rather he is saying, we know that God doesn't hear sinners in regard to the prayer that Jesus had prayed. Keep reading down through here and I'll show this. It says in verse number 25, "And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Folks, there's a lot right there in that little verse. There's a whole sermon in that verse. Moses was God's disciple as well, wasn't he? Moses was but a man. These men had set themselves up as followers of Moses. How many times have you all heard me warn against that here? Don't use me as a standard. Don't use me as a example. Hopefully you can, but the example is our Savior. The standard is our Savior, not any man upon this earth. Verse number 29 says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Back to the text verse there. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Folks, you know, here is the bottom line of this. This man was not from God. This man was God. To start that sentence that I started a minute ago again, it's interesting to note here that the blind man that was given sight in this chapter is not speaking about his own prayers. Rather, he is speaking of the prayers and efforts of Jesus the Christ, who necessarily must be good and holy and must not be a sinner in order for the Father to hear him and to accomplish his desires. Folks, you know what? The same thing is true for us. I made the comment down at Big Creek last night, and you all have heard it 100 times. I'm not going to apologize for that. You're going to hear it 101. Maybe. Folks, we must not go about with unconfessed sin in our life. When we do, think about this one for a minute, folks. Sin, we've already discussed, sin is disobedience and transgression of God's law. When we are walking in sin, walking about with unconfessed sin, walking about with sin we have not repented of, and we just continue walking along, we say, boy, I sure hope the Lord blesses me in the way that I'm going. Do those two things make sense to you? I'm going to be disobedient to God, but I expect Him to bless me. I'm going to be disobedient to God, but I expect Him to respond to me when I come running in a crisis. Folks, it should be a motivation for us. These verses that I'm reading should be a motivation for us to live a holy life. Folks, we should have a desire to do what is pleasing in the eyes of our Savior. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 15. And I will get to Proverbs chapter 15 here in just a second. Verse number 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but heareth the prayer of the righteous. Just hold that thought for just a second. I just had another verse come to my mind that I want to try to find right quick. And if I can't find it real quick, I'll just quote it and go on, but I think I know where it is. Apparently, I think wrong. The Bible tells us, and I thought I had it at least marked in here, and I guess I don't. There it is. Wrong chapter. James chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Yeah, let me read verse 7 to go with it. Verse 7 of James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil, folks? It's done through prayer and through the word of God and through the power of God. I made I quoted the verse over in the book of Matthew chapter number 6. And I think it's about verse number 13. I'm going to go over there and check it real quick. But Matthew chapter number 6, hold your spot in James. I'm not finished there. Matthew chapter number 6. And I was right, verse number 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're to pray to God to lead us not into temptation. And I'll read a verse here in the book of James in just a minute that brings out the fact God does not tempt any man, neither is he tempted with evil. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God has the power to do that. Back in James chapter number 4 and verse number 8 now, we just read in verse number 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Folks, did you catch verse number 8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You want to see less sin in your life? You want to see less effect of sin in your life? Draw nigh to God. I know oftentimes we use the verse I just read over in Proverbs 15, verse number 29, to say, well, sinners can't pray. Because it says, and I have it still marked here, it says the Lord is far from the wicked. Sometimes I feel like we do a great disservice when we do that. It's not just the lost that it's talking about there. It's the wicked. There are people who are born again that are living in sin, walking in sin. The Lord's not going to bless that. But the last half of the verse says, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Once again, I think that should cause us to all have a desire to live a righteous life. We want God to hear our prayers, do we not? Folks, we know through just a little bit of study The lost person has no access to God through prayer. And, you know, it's one of those, another one of those cycles, if you will, that never end. Partly that's because they don't recognize their need to pray. Partly it's because they can't. I preached a sermon on total depravity up in Michigan one year, and the host pastor said, you know, he said, that brought it out about right. He said his dad used to always say, they can't because they won't, and they won't because they can't. It's about the size of it. But folks, the Bible is also full of warnings and instruction for those of us that are saved on this matter. In Psalm 1, I'll give you just a minute to get to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, or bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, do you notice that's talking about the righteous? But then there's a second half of the chapter. It starts off by saying the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Folks, once again, notice there are two distinct groups of people. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. Folks, aside from an act of God, the wicked will remain wicked. But by the grace of God, folks, let me tell you, sometimes we get on our little high horse of pride and we get the attitude, we can't do that. I would never do something like that. But by the grace of God, we would. Whatever sin it is, if it was not but for the grace of God, we would be right there committing the same things. Therefore, we must guard against sin. Folks, I have been doing a whole lot of pondering and examining and looking and studying and all kinds of things about the different people that we have fellowshipped with that have gone off into error. And I've begun to notice something about it, and it applies to tonight's sermon. Very rarely was it a very sudden, very abrupt, very great change in what was being said and what was being done and how things were being taught. You know what happened? There was just a little change of terminology. There was just a little introduction of falsehood. And as time went on, from that little introduction, that little speck, that little weakening on one point, out has come false doctrine to the point that the entire congregation has been driven astray. Well, how does that apply to tonight's sermon, you ask? Sin does the same thing. We start off, I never know of anybody that starts off as a drunk. I've never met somebody that says, you know, one morning I woke up and I was totally addicted to alcohol. Never had it before, But I was just totally addicted. You know what I hear people say? I started with one. I started off by trying it. The same thing with people who are addicted to drugs. I started off by trying it one day. Folks, that's how sin gets in. You don't start off with it completely. Usually, you don't start off with it diving into it entirely and just becoming completely shipwrecked by sin. It starts off by allowing just a little bit in. By yielding to temptation, by yielding to peer pressure. We must guard against these things. I think these verses prove that the Lord does not have any regard for the person or desires of those that are not his children. Folks, if you look, the verse number 4 of Psalm 1 says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." There's not going to be any chance, folks. There's not going to be any opportunity. Salvation's not a chance or an opportunity anyway. But boy, it sure is preached that way these days, isn't it? Elihu told Job in Job chapter number 35 and verse number 13, "Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it." As I have said several times this evening, we must be careful and separate from sin. Folks, if you go, and I don't have this in my notes, I don't believe, and if I do, I have forgotten about it. No, it's not there. If you go with me over to the book of Isaiah, I should have put it in my notes, but it's one of those common readings that we read all the time, so I didn't. But here we go anyway. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 59. This chapter starts off with the word behold. I love the word behold. It's saying, pay attention to this. Take note of this. Look upon this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's that mean, folks? Oh, God's not working the way he used to. That's not what it says here, is it? It says that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Lord's just not answering prayers like he used to. Well, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But that second verse starts off with another important word, and the word is but. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Folks, by these verses, I would submit to us this evening, we're to be separate from sin. If not, our sin will separate, break the fellowship, not the relationship, but will break the fellowship between us and God. Folks, think about it for a minute. When we are saved for all eternity. But even David, in Psalm 51, prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What happened to the joy of David's salvation? It was sin, wasn't it? He committed sin, and the joy of that salvation was gone. The fellowship between him and God was interrupted. Folks, I am reminded in that account when the baby was born to him and Bathsheba, if you remember, David sat and fasted and humbled himself before God and prayed that God would turn his anger and let the child live. Do you remember what Nathan the prophet had said to him, though? He said, "The child that is born unto thee shall surely die." In Joshua chapter number 7, I'm going to begin bringing this down to a close. We do need to have a business meeting tonight. Joshua chapter number 7, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." This is a time that Achan had sinned. Folks, sin causes judgment. Israel here could not stand before their enemies because of sin in the camp. If you go over there and you read Joshua chapter number 7, you find the Lord more or less rebuked Joshua for being upon his face praying. Matter of fact, that's what the verse I just read says. Up. Get up off the ground. Sanctify yourself and the people. Today we cannot stand before our enemies if we choose to continue to participate in the sins of this world. Folks, I want you to understand with me this evening, sin brings about judgment. Sin brings about chastisement. And you know what else it does? It brings about reproach. We must take away the accursed thing from among us. We must put sin away. I read, and I'm going to probably preach this sermon soon here, probably right after I get back from Wyoming. I read last night as my text, Romans chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 11 and going down through verse number 14. I usually always use that text just prior to revival. But verse number 14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of him that created him. I should have just kept going through my notes. The last reading I had for us this evening was James chapter number 4, verses 7 through 10. Should have just stayed in order. That's okay. To close out, though, in conclusion, clearly submission to God and refraining from sin and purifying our hearts are all recommended if we would be near to the Lord and if we would desire Him near to hear us and if we would hope to have success in our Christian lives in this sinful world. Prayer is holy. Sin's not. Sin is dangerous. Sin can interrupt our prayers and our fellowship with our very God and Savior. I will stop there for this evening. If all hearts and minds are clear, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.